Amen. This morning, we're continuing into week two of a series called Final Destination. How many of you were here last week? Anybody was in the house last week? Did God speak to you? Did he minister to you? All right. I'm just going to let you know, last week was, God did some incredible things in this place. My family was here, and God did an incredible work in my family. And if nothing else, I'm thankful for what he's done. Aren't you glad? He's awesome. What a mighty God. He's still mighty to save. He's a risen king. And I'm telling you, he's doing a work. Now, listen, this series is not going to be, it's not going to make you warm and fuzzy inside and give you goosebumps. This series is going to wreck you. It's going to push you to the limit. This series is going to make you a little bit uncomfortable. It should stir you. It should cause you to move to a place where you examine your life in a whole new way. This series is designed for us to soberly reflect on the condition of our life, preparing ourselves for our final destination. If you have your Bible, look with me at 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. For the time has come for judgment, and it must begin with God's household. And if judgment begins with us, what a terrible fate awaits those who have never obeyed God's good news. 1 Peter 4 says that judgment is coming. Your final destination is judgment before the throne of God. It is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. There is a moment. There is a pinpointed, allotted time in the eternal future whereby we will be judged for the actions done in the body. We will stand before the God who breathed life into us and give unto him an account for the words that were spoken in our body. We will stand before his presence and give an account for every decision that was made within our body. Whether you're a believer, whether you're a saint, or whether you're the most wicked sinner that's ever donned this place, you will stand before the judgment seat of God and give an account for the actions and the works done in the body. But this morning, I want to talk to you specifically about the judgment of the redeemed. I want to talk to you about the judgment of the saints. I want to talk to you about what it's going to be like for all of you who have confessed your faith in Jesus Christ. I want you to know that you as well will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and you need to be prepared to stand in that moment. 1 Peter 4:17 says that judgment is coming, and it will begin with the house of the Lord. It's going to begin right here, and I'm going to start by saying this to you. I need you to understand the Word of God. I pray that it embeds so deeply within your soul that you cannot go back to living ordinary. You can't go back to sinning like you used to. I need you to understand something from the Word of God. Number one, judgment will begin in the house. But number two, you must understand that Jesus Christ is coming again, and he's coming for a church that is without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. He has called you his bride, the church of Jesus Christ, the New Testament church. We are known as the bride of Christ, and Jesus tarries, according to 2 Peter 3, so that the bride can get herself in order. How many of you know women sometimes take a while to get ready? Can I get a witness? Women won't leave the house until everything is perfect and their hair looks great and the makeup is right on. And the wedding day is that magnified tenfold. Women aren't going to dare walk out without that dress looking right and without everything being perfect. 2 Peter 3 tells us that not only is judgment coming, but Jesus is coming for his bride. He's coming for his church, but he's not coming for just any old bride. He's not coming for a bride that's not adorned, not prepared, not ready, not equipped. He's coming back for a bride that is without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. In other words, he's coming back for a church that have gotten their lives in line with the righteousness that he has given to them. He is coming for a church who has made an active decision that they are going to submit their life to the word and the authority of the word of God. He is coming back for a church that has purged herself from every unrighteous deed done in the body. He's coming back for a church that is anxiously expecting him, and a church that has judged herself. He's coming back for a bride that is without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. He is coming back for a radiant church. And you don't have to raise your hand or amen me on this, but how many of you understand the church of Jesus Christ today, the New Testament church, is definitely not without wrinkle, spot, or blemish? Can I get a witness? Envision Church, as much as I love you and as much as I'd love to tell you everything's 75 and sunny, there's no such thing as a perfect church, and we are not one either. There must be order. There must be a realignment. There must be repentance. We must cleanse ourselves from unrighteousness. Jesus Christ died to make you righteous, church, but you must walk in the righteousness that he has afforded to you. One person is down with what I'm saying. You cannot say a prayer and live like the world and expect Christ to be pleased with you as his bride. You cannot pray a prayer when you're 7 and go live exactly like the world and expect you to be righteous before God. He has imputed righteousness to you. He has given you his righteousness by faith. But we as a church must walk in the righteousness that he has called us to. Do you believe it? If you don't believe it, then you need to read the Bible or keep coming here, because we'll tell you how it is. If you have your Bible, look with me to Romans chapter 14, verse 10. Judgment will begin in the house of the Lord. Romans 14, verse 10. So why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For scriptures say, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bend to me and every tongue will declare allegiance to God. Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. So let us stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and to fall. Romans 14 is saying to you and to me, hey, church, judgment is coming for you. Your final destination, you will stand before perfection himself. You will gaze into the eyes of the God who created the spiritual and material universe. There is coming a day that has already been ordained from the foundations of the world where you will give an account to your God for the actions and the decisions done in the body. There is coming a day where we will all be judged. So, church, let us get our wrinkles out. Let us wash our spots away. Let us align ourselves to the word of God. And step number one of being a bride without spot, wrinkle, and blemish is, church, stop judging yourselves. Stop judging one another. Stop looking across the aisle and looking down on somebody because they don't dress like you do. They don't smell like you do. They didn't come from the side of town that you came from. The judgment must begin within the house of the Lord, and today let it start right here at Vision Church. Let us make up our mind that we're going to stop judging one another and we're going to live this life that he's called us to. It is a clarion call. The Apostle Paul gives a clarion call to the church, to the Romans, and he tells them, remember that we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Therefore, do not judge one another. You are not the judge. How many of you have ever gotten wind of some gossip? You've heard a little bit about what somebody did last night. You heard a little bit about what they said. And it doesn't take long, but what that gossip deposited in your spirit, and now you don't look at that person the same way you did before. And now when you see that person, something inside of you cringes just a little because you're holding on to what you heard about them. See, gossip, it poisons the well and it lends us to become judges of one another. How many of you can get a witness? I can tell you the truth. There have been moments in my life where I have heard things about people and I've believed it and I've let it take residency within me and I've looked at that person through a skewed lens. Lord, forgive me for passing judgment upon your people, for I am not the judge. Church, we need to lay down the gavel. We need to let go of the robe. We are not the authority. We are not the judge. He is, and all men will give an account before God. It is not our job to judge one another. It is our job to love one another, edify one another, lift up one another, believe in one another, cover one another, and speak life over one another. Let us first deal, let judgment first come into the house of the Lord. Let us bring judgment to our own church, our own body. Let us honestly and earnestly examine the words that we speak about the people that we sit in this room with. Lord, forgive us for every defaming comment we've made about the other people in this room. Lord, forgive us for the times that we've cut other people down. Forgive us for the times that we didn't give that person the benefit of the doubt. I'm telling you right now, the word is clear that we will give an account before God for every idle word spoken in the body. He tells you, he charges you, church. He says, for the love of God, don't judge one another. Don't look down upon one another. Don't bring condemnation to the people of God. Don't judge one another. The word that is used right here is the Greek word that's pronounced krino, that word judge. Don't judge one another. The original word that's used here is the Greek word krino, which means to distinguish or to make a decision mentally, to conclude, to draw a conclusion, or to call into question. If we're all honest with ourselves, there have been seasons in our life where we have drawn mental conclusions about other believers. We've drawn mental conclusions about people in the world. We have prejudged people. We have had misconceived ideas. We have had predetermined dispositions towards certain people. You may sit here today and you think, well, I don't judge people. I keep my mouth shut. This word is talking even deeper. He says, have you mentally pegged somebody as this way? Have you stereotyped them? Have you labeled them in your mind? Have you made a judgment mentally about their life? Because if you have, you need to repent. You need to lay it before the Lord. You need to confess your sin to him, and you need to love these people, not judge them. I'm telling you, it's not popular preaching today, but it's the word of God. And let judgment start here. Let it begin with us. This thing of gossip and talking about other people and, well, I just want you to know how to pray for them, you need to stop all with that. All right? Well, I just had to give you the details so you know how to pray. Well, how about you just leave the details to the Lord, because vengeance is his, says the Lord, not yours. You can give him praise. His word is powerful. Anytime we defame another person, anytime we tear them down, you are tearing down the God who created them. What does Genesis say? In the image and in the likeness of God, he created them, both male and female. When you defame another person, when you criticize another person, whether it's justified in your eyes or not, when you defame another living mortal being, you are attacking the perfect God in whose image they were created. Let us clean our house. Let us lay gossip to the side, starting with me, myself, and I. Let us purge ourselves. Let us judge ourselves. Let us look inwardly at the motives and the words that we speak. And Lord, forgive us. And let us be a people that build one another, not tear each other down. You think the world wants to come into a body where all they do is bash each other? Please, they got enough of that on their own. There should be something different about the people of God. We should speak life when everybody else speaks death. We should believe when everybody else doubts. We ought to speak the best and believe the best and hope the best, even in spite of their track record. It's not popular preaching, but that's all right. It's the word. If you have your Bible, flip with me to Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. I knew you probably wouldn't just take my word for it, so I got a lot of scripture to back it up. And I promise you, today I'm going somewhere. Don't check out, oh, I've heard this one before. No, you haven't. And even if you've heard the verse 10,000 times, get ready, because it's so powerful. On the 10,001st, it'll show you something and wreck your world. Because this word is living, it is active, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides asunder between the soul and the spirit. Forgive us for our arrogance, Lord. Matthew 7, 1. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. What? Hold up, we got to read that again. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And why worry about the speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye, when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite. First, get rid of the log in your own eye, and then you'll be well enough to see to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Don't you love Jesus? Isn't he seeker friendly? Nope. He's like, Joker, please. You know, and I would almost guarantee you that this is riding on the heels of another Christian blaming and bashing and criticizing another Christian. I could just see it now. Oh, Jesus, rabbi, teacher, do you know what Peter did? Do you know what he, let me just tell you so you know how to pray for him. And Jesus, I guarantee you, looked at him and said, Joker, please, before you start talking about the speck in his eye, why don't we get the plank out of yours? You ought to stop worrying about other people and you ought to start judging right here. Let judgment begin in the house of the Lord, and the manner in which we judge will be judged by. When that verse says, let judgment begin in the house of the Lord, it's not talking about the temple. It's not talking about the building. It's not talking about beautiful stone columns and brick and mortar and drywall. It's saying, let judgment begin within you, for you are the vessel of the Most High God. Your body is the temple of the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. So let judgment not begin in a house, let it begin within this earthen vessel. Let it begin right here. Thank you, Jesus. Aren't you thankful that he gives us the instructions? He tells us how we're going to be judged. He tells us what we're going to be expected to measure up to. He even gives us a cheat sheet right here. He says, if you'd stop judging the other people, you won't be judged. Now it's about to get real. Elbow your neighbor and tell him it's about to get real. Make sure you meant that. Don't give me this half-hearted stuff. Make sure you meant it. Turn with me to James chapter 2, verse 12. James chapter 2, verse 12. There is a new law at work within you by which you will be judged. James chapter 2, verse 12. So whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free. If you have the King James Version, it says right there, you will be judged by the law of liberty. There will be no mercy for those who have shown no mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. Wow. I want to camp out right here, and I want to focus on the close of verse 12, where James says, and remember that you will be judged. He's talking to the church. He's talking to believers. He's saying, remember that you will be judged by the law of liberty. You will be judged by the law of liberty. Now, let me explain this really quickly. I want to unpack it for you. And this is vitally important that you receive what I'm saying to you right now. On the day in which you were saved, the day that you repented of your sin, you confessed it to God, and you invited him into your heart, you received his finished work on Calvary's cross by faith, and the blood of Jesus declared you righteous. In that moment, liberty and freedom and peace flooded your soul in that moment. Can I get a witness? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? The moment that you repented of your sin and you confessed it before God, I'm telling you right now, as a wretched sinner, sometimes I feel like I'm the chief of all sinners. When I confess it before God, literally as the words roll off my tongue, I feel the weight lifted off my shoulders. I feel the liberty flood into my soul. I feel the freedom that I needed, the freedom from my guilty, stained, wretched conscience. Can I get a witness? You know what I'm talking about. That liberty, that freedom that flooded into your soul at that moment of faith, that is the new liberty. That is the new law. That is the new law of liberty in which James speaks of. Now you will be judged not by the law of Moses, but by the law of freedom, the law of liberty that is within your soul. Let me explain just a minute. This law of liberty that James is talking about is something that is much more comprehensive than the law of Moses. Not in a restricting manner, but in a liberating fashion. The difference between the law of Moses and the law of liberty is the law of Moses dealt with the actions. Don't commit adultery. Don't have any other God before me. Don't commit fornication. Don't steal. Don't all these do nots, right? But the law of liberty is speaking to the freedom that is within your soul, the freedom that is within your heart. And anything that you say and anything that you do now that violates that freedom that has flooded into your soul, anything that goes against that freedom and that liberty is what you will be judged by. Can I get a witness? Do anybody know what I'm talking about? You didn't have to read it in the Bible. You didn't have to read it to know that it was wrong for you to think it. You didn't have to read it to know that it was wrong for you to dwell on it. There was a higher standard. There was a greater voice. There was a greater awareness within your conscience that restricted your freedom when you partook of something that you had no business in. You know what I'm saying? Anybody tracking with me? We will be held accountable for the violation of our conscience. We will be held accountable for the violation of the freedom in which God has given to us, meaning that it goes beyond your actions. The law of liberty reaches deeper than the law of Moses. The law of Moses dealt with the surface, the behaviors, and the actions, but the law of liberty that James speaks of deals with your motives. Because even when you do the right thing for the wrong reasons, something inside of you speaks out. And you know, oh my gosh, my heart is wicked and my heart is far from God. The law of liberty, the things in which the motives, the decisions, the actions, the words, the things that we do that go against our freedom, those are the things, those are the standards in which we will be judged. In other words, God is concerned with your motives, not just your behavior, but your motives. Every action and every word that defiles the freedom that is within your heart, we will be held accountable for. Can I just talk to you for a minute? There has to come a moment in your life where you stop obeying the law because it's the right thing to do, and you start obeying it and walking in righteousness out of love for the one who set you free. There's a difference between somebody who is religious and just obeying the thou shalt nots and thou shalt, you're forcing it out over here, but now you find delight and you find pleasure, you find joy in being obedient to the Spirit of God Almighty because you're doing it out of relationship for Him, not out of a religious requirement of your life. There should come a moment in your life where you transition from walking in righteousness begrudgingly to walking in righteousness joyfully because now you experience true freedom here. You love it here. You want to walk right here because you want to please the one who set you free. You know, and I'm just going to give you this secret real fast. You know, the church, and even I myself have done it, we harp on all of these behavioral things. Don't do drugs. Don't have sex with somebody you're not married to. Don't do this. Don't do that. You know, we get on the list of behaviors, right? Which the church needs to talk about it, all right? But really, it's not all about these behaviors. What it's about is what's behind the action. What's the motivation of your heart? What's the root of why you're living the way you're living? What's the real reason you're talking the way you're talking? All of these sinful manifestations are the evidence of a heart deprived of relationship with God. I'm going to say that one more time so that it just sets really nicely with you. All of these sinful behaviors, when they are manifest in your body, they are nothing more than an indication of a heart that is deprived of knowing Jesus. A heart that is in His presence, a heart that is in His Word, a heart that is surrounded with His people, is a heart that is truly liberated, is a heart that is truly free, is a heart that finds joy in walking in the light, is a heart that finds joy in walking in the righteousness in which He has given to us. And I'm telling you, if you're living right out of obligation, you are trapped under religion. But if you will shift right here and say, Lord, I'm going to follow You, I'm going to deny myself, I'm going to crucify my flesh, because You have given me freedom and I want it to remain in me. I want nothing to separate my life and my heart from Yours. And Lord, I'm going to find delight in walking in the truth of Your Word. If you can shift to this right here, I'm telling you, you'll walk in freedom. You'll walk in delight and the fullness of joy will rest inside of your soul. If you have your Bible, flip with me to 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. I'm going to show you a little bit more of what I'm talking about. This law of liberty, I want you to understand it. I want it to rest within you. I don't want anything to steal that freedom, that peace, that joy that God has extended to you as a believer. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. In other words, 1 John 2 is saying that at your judgment, at the coming of our God, just before you stand before Him and give an account for the actions done in the body, you should have confidence in that day and in that moment, not being caught by surprise, not being caught off guard, but the prayer for the Lord is that you would stand in confidence, in boldness, in peace, in assurity, and that you would not be ashamed on this final day of judgment, that you will stand confidently before your God, knowing that you have obeyed His Word, you have obeyed the law of liberty that was at work in your heart, you listened to the conscience in which He gave you, you subjected your life to the truth of the Word, you lived in relationship with Him. In that lifestyle, you need not be ashamed of the coming judgment. In that lifestyle, you need not be drawn back. But in that lifestyle, you can stand confidently and boldly before the throne of grace and receive all that He has for you. if you look just a little bit closer to that verse in 1 John 2, it says, and do not be ashamed before his coming. It says that really the root meaning there is that you will not shrink back at his coming. You would not draw back at his coming. I believe it's Revelation chapter 20 where it says, and it talks about the great judgment. It says that this is the God who will sit upon the throne, that the whole earth drew back from him. All of heaven and all of earth rushed back from him because they knew that judgment was coming. We, the church that is without spot, wrinkle, and blemish, we need not be afraid, draw away from him, but we should walk in such relationship with him that we run to him. We embrace him for who he is and what he's done for us. Not living a life ashamed, shrinking back, full of fear and doubt. He wants us to abide in him. What does it look like to abide in him? Be in his word. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God and the word was God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. How do I abide in God? Abide in his word. Abide in prayer, communion between you and the Lord and his body. Stay connected to other believers. Now I'm going to show you just a few more verses this morning. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. My goodness, that last little bit that I read to you is epically powerful. Because as he is, so are we in this world. My goodness. Can I just make this come alive to you really fast? What's he saying? As he is, so you will be in this world. Every one of you that has confessed your sin and received Jesus by faith, you've repented of your sin. Every one of you, when that freedom has flooded your soul, you have been made just as righteous, just as holy, just as pure as he is. And you will be in this world. As he is holy, as he is righteous, as he is pure, by faith, so are you in this world as he is in heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody else excited about that? That he's forgiven you? He's washed every sin away? He's purged every evil thought, every reckless decision? Aren't you thankful that he has exchanged your wickedness for his righteousness? In that confident faith, you will need not fear the day of judgment. You will stand boldly and confidently before him. 11:31. For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. These verses correlate, work together, and basically, here's what Scripture is telling you. If you want to be as he is in this world, if you want to be a bride without spot, wrinkle, and blemish, if you want to be able to be bold and confident and draw near to him in that day of judgment, then number one, you must receive the finished work of the cross, for there is nothing else that can save you. And number two, as a Christian, you must judge yourself. You must judge your own motives. You must judge your own actions. You must judge yourself. For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Judgment is coming one way or the other. You cannot escape it. If you self-induce it, if you look at yourself and your own reflection earnestly and soberly according to the Word of God, and you remove the things in your life that don't belong, you subject your life to the promise of His Word. If you will judge your own life, judging your own motives, judging your own words, your own decisions, and your own actions, and purge yourself of your own wicked deeds, by faith in the cross, you will not be judged. But judgment must begin in the house of the Lord. As the band comes back to help me close, Deuteronomy 23:14. For the Lord, this is an Old Testament verse, and I really believe it's applicable to the church today. For the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp to deliver thee and to give up thine enemies before thee. Therefore shall thy camp be holy, that he sees no unclean thing in thee and turn away from you. Deuteronomy 23, Moses charges the Israelites as they wander through the wilderness. He charges them to clean up after themselves, to clean up their own messes, to clean up their own life, because he said to the Israelites, the Lord your God is walking through your camp, therefore you must keep it clean. And I believe that the Spirit of the Lord is saying the exact same thing to the righteous, to the redeemed, to those who have been forgiven, to those who are calling themselves Christians. You must keep the house holy. You must keep the camp clean, for the Lord your God is walking. He desires to walk in your life and in your camp. He wants to be and dwell with you. But we must cleanse ourselves. We must judge ourselves. And we must rid ourselves of the things that are contrary to His gospel. We must rid our hearts of the things that trouble our hearts. We must rid our lives of the things that stain our conscience. We must rid our mouths of the words that declare our guilt. The Bible is crystal clear. Even the righteous should judge themselves and distance themselves from any actions done in the body, repenting of any sin committed in their lives and striving more and more to walk with Jesus and to dwell in His presence. Do you believe it this morning? But there's something really powerful here, because as the Israelites judge themselves, judge their own condition, judge their own motives, judge the condition of their camp, they began to clean it. They began to clean it out, cleanse it. And Moses said that when you clean your camp, in other words, when you judge your own motives, when you clean your heart out, when you lay it and surrender it before Him, He will cleanse it and purify it. The Lord was walking in the Israelite camp for two reasons. Number one, to deliver them from the things that had them bound. And number two, to cause their enemies to flee in every direction from their life. The Lord your God is the one who brings freedom. He is the one who drives back your enemies. He's the one who drives back the negative, depressing thoughts, the low self-esteem, the addictions, the habits. He is the God who wants to drive them away from you. But there must come a moment in your life, even as a believer, where you stand humbly in surrender in His presence, and you give back to Him the things that are unclean. You purge your heart and you judge your own life. For a man who judges himself shall not be judged. Church, these scriptures are written to the church. They're not written to the world. They're written to you. They're written to me. and I'm trying to wind this thing down, but I'm going to mind the Holy Spirit. I need you to listen to the words I'm about to say to you. I need you to get my heart right now. In 2015, we live in a generation, we live in a society and in a culture where we have become desensitized. Nothing moves us anymore. We see violence on the movie screen. We see violence on our television screen, on our Facebook feed. Oh, we have become desensitized to things that used to move people. We've become hardened in our culture and in our society. We've become so hardened and so desensitized that even the hearing of this word, that there is an impending judgment, doesn't even move us. God, have mercy. Break up this fallow ground. Break up these hardened hearts today. Lord, move us with your word. Do not be cut off and hard-hearted to the word. I'm not saying this to get a response from you. I'm not saying this to grow this church. I'm saying this to prepare you for your final destination. I'm saying this word to illuminate your heart to the truth of this word, that you as a believer would be able to stand blameless before your God in that day and in that moment. I got to read you one more thing. With that in mind, 1 Corinthians 3:10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man, now listen, but let every man take heed to how he builds thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay that which is laid of Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he had built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. For the righteous judgment, every sin that you have repented of and confessed under the blood of Jesus, you will be free from. You will be free from every bad thought, every wicked deed, every idle word, every lustful heart, every greedy decision. All of it that you have repented of will be washed in the blood. It's gone. The judgment of the saints and the judgment of the redeemed is to reward you eternally for the works done in the body. But I want you to look at this really careful, and this is what we need to judge ourselves on today. Why? What are we building with? Are we building with silver? Are we building with gold? Are we building with the precious stones of the Word of God? Are we building our family out of a pure heart? Are we building our church out of a selfless heart? Or are we doing it for ourselves? Are we doing it even for an inkling of recognition? Is there any part of our heart that is selfish? Is there any part of our heart that desires the praise and the affection and the adoration of men? If there's any part inside of your heart that desires fame, that desires wealth, that desires attention, that desires for self to be exalted, let this be the moment where you judge yourself and take account for every idle thought and every ill intent motive. Because anything that you build selfishly is like building with hay, wood, and stubble. At the judgment seat of Christ, it will perish in fire. And everything that you worked so hard to accomplish will all be meaningless. Every person you try to witness to so that somebody will think you're more spiritual, it'll be counted as nothing at the day of judgment. Every morning that you woke up at 8 a.m. to volunteer at Vision Church, if you did it so that you could be promoted, so that you could be exalted, so that you could put it on your resume, it will all burn up as nothing. Every lending hand that you extend, every loving arm that you throw around somebody who's hurting, if you do it for your own sake, it will be burned and perish. But oh, if you do it out of a genuine love for the Lord and a genuine love for somebody else, that work will last, church. That work, that action will never be burned and quenched in the fire. And I gotta just throw this in really quick. The Bible is clear that at that judgment seat of Christ, the redeemed will be judged for the actions done in the body, but most specifically, they'll be judged for the motives of their heart, why they did the things that they did, why they said the things that they said, why they went the places that they went. And they'll be rewarded one of five crowns: the crown of righteousness, the victor's crown, the soul winner's crown, the crown of glory, and the martyr's crown. These are the crowns that will be given to the saints. They will be adorned upon your head as a symbol declaring throughout the eons of eternity that you walked in the righteousness, you walked in the power, you walked in the obedience of the word of God. That's the word, that's scripture. But might I suggest that you will be given all of your heavenly rewards so that you can cast them back at the feet of your Savior. Revelation 4:9. Whenever the living beings give glory and honor and thanks to the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down and worship the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever, and they lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things, and they exist because you created what you please." Revelation 4:9. Why don't you stand up to this on your feet in this room this morning? I want to open up these altars. I want to stir you and challenge you today. If there's any ill intent in your heart, if there are any motives within you that are not pure, if you've judged other believers, you need to repent today. You need to confess it this morning and allow the Lord to flood you with His joy and His Spirit and redeem you. For any man who judges himself will not be judged.